I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listeners. I am John Lawrence, Director of Ministries at IBJM, and your host for the program again today. We have been talking about the recent terror attacks in Europe, particularly in France, but we also saw that Belgium has had a significant problem with jihadism, where two extremists were recently killed there in one of their eastern cities, and a rather small city at that. The attacks in France vividly point out the fallacies of multiculturalism and the inability of many Muslim immigrants to assimilate into Western societies even after several generations. The French terrorists were, after all, born and raised in the city of Paris, albeit in a Muslim suburban ghetto. Anti-Semitism in France has traditionally been linked to the far-right National Front Party, especially by the liberal press in the West, and even as recently as New Year's Eve, by the French president in his annual address to the nation, which stoked the fears again about this growing right-wing movement in several European countries. However, the current leader of that movement in France, Marine Le Pen, whose father was the party founder, and he was an unquestionable anti-Semite, was known even to deny the Holocaust, but she, on the other hand, has condemned anti-Semitism and has even rebuked her own father for his controversial statements about French Jews. Blaming a mainstream political party of French nationalists does amount to smoke and mirrors in some respects when you confront the reality that those nationalists are not carrying out the terror attacks in France or anywhere else in Europe and have significantly toned down their rhetoric in recent years. They won first place in the French elections for the European Parliament. They have experienced violence in France against Jewish schools and against Jewish businesses. Four people were killed several years ago at a Jewish school in Toulouse, and the anti-Semitic atmosphere in recent years has been spawned in much greater part by Muslim communities and particularly by the radicalization of their young people, which is of great concern today. Until these attacks, there had been no serious plans coming from the left to address the crisis at France's door, in part because the governing socialists do not want to alienate their voter base. But it will be interesting to see if these recent and unprecedented attacks will lead to some concrete action to combat the Islamic threat in France and, of course, elsewhere in Europe. Most Western European nations are struggling with radical Islamic cells like the one that we just saw move into action there in France. We mentioned last time that French Jews are leaving in record numbers, and until some responsible politicians confront the truth about the scale of France's ethnic and religious tensions that have been worsening, it is likely that more French Jews will be calling Israel their new home. Please pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and yes, pray too for the peace of these Jewish communities in Western Europe. These events have prophetic implications as more Jewish people everywhere, particularly from the western part of Europe, return to their homeland. In spite of the sporadic tragedies that take place, God has amazingly protected his chosen people from destruction and from extinction over the course of many centuries. And you know what? He will continue to do so. He that watches over Israel, the Bible says, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Let's pray for the Jewish people. Let's pray that they might be awakened to their spiritual needs as well, and that these occasions of violence might actually prove also occasions to share the gospel. Let's tune in now to Jewish Believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's study in the Word of God.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. We continue our look at the goodness and the severity of God, as revealed in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul turned to two of the Old Testament prophetic books to show how God would temporarily lay Israel aside. The authors of these books, Isaiah and Hosea, lived in approximately the same time period. Isaiah ministered to the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, while Hosea prophesied to the Jews in the northern kingdom of Israel. In the first chapter of the book of Hosea, God informed that prophet, quote, "It shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God," unquote. Paul cited this passage in Romans chapter 9. However, his quotation began with this assertion, quote, "I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved," unquote. In the book of Hosea, God appeared to refer to the temporarily displaced Jewish nation. Paul, however, seemed to apply that sentence to the Gentile nations. Perhaps Paul's statement derived from Hosea chapter 3, when God directed that prophet, quote, "Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine," unquote. Hosea did as God directed, purchasing his former wife Gomer on the slave market and bringing her back unto his house. Observe that Hosea never did give Gomer a bill of divorce, even though she had abandoned him to commit adultery. According to Hosea chapter 3, after the prophet purchased Gomer as a slave and brought her back to his house, Hosea stated, quote, "Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee," unquote. Gomer had forfeited her standing as Hosea's wife, at least for a time. For the immediate future, Hosea would treat her as a bondservant. In a similar fashion, God temporarily put aside the Jewish nation and reached out to the Gentiles. When we come to Romans chapter 11, we'll see Paul's explanation for God's reasons behind taking that course of action. God established strict guidelines for the Jewish people regulating divorce. In the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we read, quote, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house," unquote. How did this provision in the Mosaic Law apply to God's relationship with the Jewish nation? God declared in Jeremiah chapter 3, quote, "I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had her put away, and given her a bill of divorce," unquote. Note that in that context, the nation, the name Israel denoted the northernmost of the two divided kingdoms, not the Jewish people as a whole. Hosea's treatment of his adulterous spouse typified how God would deal with the rebellious Jewish nation. God did not permanently send Israel away in spite of their spiritual betrayal of him. As he stated, again in the 3rd chapter of Hosea, quote, "The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim," unquote. During that interval, God would work to bring the rebellious Jewish nation back to himself. Did God thus abandon the Jewish people in favor of the Gentiles? Look at the Mosaic Law again. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, a man could not remarry his ex-wife, one whom he had previously divorced. Yet, God made it clear that he would reconcile the Jewish people unto himself, bringing them back into that relationship. Why else would he state in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, why else would he state that, quote, "The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," unquote. In that passage, God reiterated that the ordinances of heaven would cease to operate before he would choose to cast off the Jewish people. Paul continued his argument in Romans chapter 9 by quoting from the 10th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Quote, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved," unquote. Though the original passage contained the term "return" for the words "be saved," Paul's citation otherwise corresponded with the words contained in Isaiah's statement. Only a fraction of the rebellious Jewish nation would, in fact, return to God. Nonetheless, God would still work out his purposes and plans through the Jewish people. As Paul continued in Romans chapter 9, quote, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth," unquote. Paul may have in that verse paraphrased the last part of a declaration that God had made to the Jews in Isaiah 28. Quote, "Be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth," unquote. The passage in Isaiah implied that God would send a pestilence to those on earth on account of their subjecting him to ridicule. Paul, though, seems to have applied the passage to the way God would enact his redemptive plan. Paul finished this section of Romans by citing another verse that appeared in Isaiah, this time in the first chapter of that book. Quote, "Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah," unquote. In the context of the first chapter of Isaiah, God condemned Isaiah's contemporaries. He called them a, quote, "sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors," unquote. Because the Jewish people had provoked God to anger, he afflicted them. As a result, God said, quote, "The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city," unquote. At that juncture, the passage in Isaiah chapter 1 quoted the Jewish people as saying, quote, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah," unquote. A brief look at Genesis chapter 19 will unravel the significance of that last sentence. When God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the narrative stated that, quote, "He overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground," unquote. In other words, God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 was absolute and final. No one living in either of those cities survived to tell about the fire and brimstone that God rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. By contrast, God did not destroy the entire Jewish nation when he judged them. He allowed a small portion of Jews, a remnant, to remain. Paul's appeal to the Old Testament prophetic books in Romans chapter 9 implied that he wanted to make the saved Jews in that congregation at Rome. Paul wanted to make those saved Jews understand that God had not abandoned their unsaved Jewish kinsmen. God would extend his mercy to Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Furthermore, God did not forsake the Jewish people in favor of the Gentiles. Rather, he established an entity, the body of Christ, an entity whereby redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles would enjoy his favor. The mystery of the church, that is, redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles in one body, the mystery of the church would not become manifest until Paul revealed it in the third chapter of Ephesians. That occurred at a time period later than Paul's writings in Romans. The prophecy in Hosea would remind the Jewish nation that their spiritual adultery had adverse consequences. Nonetheless, God would reclaim and ultimately restore the Jewish people, just as Hosea did for Gomer. Isaiah's prophecies warned the Jewish nation that God would not overlook their waywardness. God would have to judge them. However, he would not entirely destroy them, as he had done to Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, he would leave a remnant of the Jewish people through whom he would continue to work. The Jews would receive comfort knowing that God had not finished with them. Gentiles would rejoice to learn that God decided to include them among his people, as he had done to the Jews. Thank you for listening to this program. Please, join us for future broadcasts relating to the goodness and the severity of God, as found in Romans chapter 9 through 11.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.